Okay, I want to apologize in advance because you're going to look at me tonight like, what foreign country did he come from? Amen. So just to let you know, I've known Andrew Womack since 1972. I've got a clock at home that says, Andrew gave me this clock. It says, my fellow laborer in the gospel for 37 years. So I was with Andrew for 37 years. I was his best man in his wedding when he married Jamie Harrison, which is now Jamie Womack. And so we go back way, way back. The Life for Today Bible Study Commentary is Andrew's commentary, but I worked with Andrew on that project. So I've worked with Andrew for many years, but I left CBC in 2009. The Discipleship Evangelism Program, you know, if you know that, was kind of instrumental in creating some of that. And then in 2009, I left CBC because I wanted to do more discipling materials. Create more discipling materials for third world nations, and I've done that for several years. And now we're doing some new things. I've got some new, what we call Table Talk video series that's on my website. We got gospel music on the website. We got over a thousand free downloads of material on my website. So thing I can be sleeping at night and ministering to somebody in some nation of the world. I think the United States is the biggest country that downloads my material, but we do have, next to that, it would be the Russia, and then after that, it would be the Philippines. And then it was the United Kingdom, and then we have, you know, many, many countries after that to download these materials. So when Tom Boyd and Tom and Cindy asked me to come, I was a little hesitant because I've got a tough, tough schedule and my hair's gray. You know what I'm saying? And so, with all that ministry and stuff, it really takes the anointing power of Jesus Christ and quicken your mortal body to teach 2 hours and then go drive 2 hours and then teach another 2 hours. I mean, like, whoa, you know, but God's given me the grace and strength, and I'm glad to be with you. Tonight is our last meeting. And so I asked Tom this, because when I was in CBC and I was a full-time instructor there at Andrew School, Karis Bible College, we did an elective, and it was a very popular elective at CBC, and it was on the kingdom of God. And I asked Tom, I said, are the CBC students, are they receiving that teaching on the kingdom of God? And he says, no, we don't do that teaching anymore. That teaching's not available anymore. And I thought, you know, that's really, in my mind, kind of sad, because if you don't understand the teaching about the kingdom of God, you probably don't understand the ministry of Jesus. All right. So we're going to kind of look at some of those things tonight. And then Tom also told me that, you know, I was a teacher. I was an expositional teacher, that is, verse by verse through letters of the New Testament. And one of my courses was Romans and Galatians and so on and so forth. And Tom said, you know, I think the students really would benefit from hearing that kind of teaching. They haven't been exposed to that kind of teaching as much as maybe they should. And I wanted to do that. And I probably won't do that too much, but we might do it a little bit tonight. So anyway, we've got a lot of things to cover. If I don't fall asleep while I'm up here, because my wife and I, we go to bed real early. And but we get up real early. She gets up real early, you know. And most of the time I just stay up. I never go to bed. So that's the way I feel like it. But yesterday, I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This is something that I shared with the CBC Students Day School yesterday. And I just want to start with this, but I won't go into detail, I don't think. 2 Timothy, like I did with the Day School, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this because he was familiar with the parents of Timothy. Timothy was a young minister, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. And it says in Acts chapter 16, and I believe it's verse 1, that Paul on his missionary journeys met a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and his name was Timothy. And it says that Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And now Paul is writing to Timothy and to the church that Timothy is ministering to. And he says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ the Messiah Jesus. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that is to teach, scriptures profitable to reproof or to rebuke, scriptures profitable to correct, and scriptures profitable to instruct in the ways of righteousness. Now, verse 15, it says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, it's able to make thee wise unto salvation." And I've learned a lot this week just being here. And in the middle of the night, a few nights ago, I woke up about 2 in the morning, and God quickened to me that scripture. And I've never really understood that scripture. I mean, when I say understood it, I understand what it's saying, but I just never really considered it or thought about it. Thought about it too much. But Paul is saying, your mother, which was a Jew, was instrumental in your childhood, and she helped raise you and teach you the Holy Scriptures. And those Holy Scriptures were what made you wise concerning salvation. Now, that's an interesting statement when you consider there was no New Testament when Paul said and made this statement. Paul was not saying, turn to the book of Romans, turn to the book of Ephesians, turn to the book of Thessalonians, and I will show you the way of the gospel, the way of grace, and all of these things. In fact, I made a statement at the school. It might shock you or surprise you, but as I was thinking about it, you know, we go to CBC and we say, well, the first hour, we're going to have a teaching on divine healing. The second hour, we're going to have a teaching on prosperity. The third hour, we're going to have a teaching on spirit, soul, and body. I don't think the early church ever heard any teachings like that. Okay? That might be a kind of shocking statement. And why do I say that? The reason I say that is because it says right here, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that's able to make you wise into salvation. What Holy Scriptures were they talking about? Was Paul talking about? Well, it was the Holy Scriptures that the early New Testament church used, and it was the Holy Scriptures that the early Jews used, and it was the Scriptures that all the Jewish nation of Israel used for hundreds and maybe thousands of years. You know what it was? It was the Old Testament. Okay? Now we've got a mentality, and it's kind of like Old Covenant, New Covenant. This is no good. We don't want to pay much attention to that. We want this New Testament, and we immerse ourselves in there. And I don't think that's wrong. But let me tell you something. If you think about what this is saying that the Scriptures, Timothy, that you were raised with, the Old Testament Scriptures, was profitable to teach you, to instruct you, to correct you, and even show you the way of salvation. You might say, well, you know, I read some of that Old Testament. I never got that out of there. Well, Jesus had to give his disciples a little Bible study too. You know, after his death, burial, and his resurrection, on the way to Emmaus, two of his disciples were walking and he joined himself to them, and their eyes were blind, or God supernaturally withheld their eyesight in some way that they didn't recognize him. Maybe he appeared in another form. I don't know. He was walking with them and they were sad and they were downcast. You know, he says, why are you so downcast? Why are you so sad? He said, are you a stranger around here? He said, this Jesus we thought was the Messiah, the hope and redemption of Israel. And they took him. We were followers of him. And they took him and nailed him to a cross, and now he's dead. And all of our hopes are dashed. Hopes of what? Hopes of redemption. Hopes that he was the Messiah that was promised hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament. The hopes that he would come and create an everlasting kingdom that would have no end. And he would put down all the rulers that were oppressing them. At that time, it was Rome. Destroy the enemies of Israel. He would sit upon the throne of David. And he would rule and bring back the peace and prosperity and the greatness of the kingdom of David, even in a greater dimension than they had ever seen before. Divine titles would be given to this Messiah. Isaiah 9:6 said he'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. A government would be upon his shoulders. Isaiah 9:6 and 7, if you want to check it out. A government would be upon his shoulders. And the zeal of the Lord would accomplish this. And all of the Israelites, both Jews and the early Christians, understood this. They understood that the Old Testament Scriptures was prophesying a Messiah that was going to come and set them free from their enemies. It would be a time of prosperity, of peace, of, you know, really, if you want to say it, paradise earth revisited again. Everybody understood that. And this would come in the form of a kingdom called the kingdom of God. Well, Daniel chapter 2, I'm just going to quote these verses. We won't turn there to it. But Daniel 2:44 says, in the time of those kings, that is at the end of the age, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, Daniel 2:44, set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. It won't be a 1,000-year rule. won't be a thousand-year reign. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. It will never end. It will never be destroyed. It will not be left to other people. It will crush all the kingdoms of this world and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Every Jew in Judaism and every early New Testament Christian that met in homes and believed in Jesus as the Messiah believed this. There would be a day of salvation. It was called the Day of the Lord. It was called that day, the day of God, the day of Christ, the day of the Messiah. Everyone believed it. The woman at the well believed it. She said to Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. Where's she getting all of her information? From the Old Testament. After the end of the Old Testament, we have 400 years of silence, but all of these prophecies of the Old Testament were still being read, still being believed, still being embraced by the Jewish people and the early New Testament Christians. It was being embraced. And one day, John the Baptist steps on the scene. And he's out in the wilderness, and he started calling people to repentance and saying the kingdom of God, which they were looking for, was at hand. He called them to repentance. He called them to confess their sins. And he called them to receive the gift of forgiveness through repentance and faith. And as they went into the waters of baptism, there it was. And this was the question. They knew the scriptures, those Jewish people, well enough to say this. Are you the one? Are you the one that we're looking for, that we've been looking for, or do we look for another? Where'd they get that information? From reading the Old Testament. And so from a little child, Timothy's mother raised him in the truth and revelation of the Old Testament that was going to make him wise unto salvation. What do you mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that when Timothy got a certain age, he would start telling people, look, there's four verses in Romans. Repeat this prayer after me. Or why don't you invite Jesus into your life now? Or why don't you invite Jesus into your heart? Or why don't you say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Savior. Is that what he means? He made him wise into salvation. Well, that's the way we think about it. But you know what? Those Old Testament scriptures was making Timothy wise into salvation. And how did they see salvation? What did they see that salvation really was? And this might be quite a bit different, but you can either look at your Bible like this, you know, John 3:16, you know, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Don't tell me anything else. Don't show me any of the verses. Just that one. Okay. And so you ignore, you set aside other scriptures. Or you can look at the scriptures like this, like this is the whole picture of everything the whole counsel of God is saying. And let's put it all together and see what it's saying. What I'm going to try to do tonight by the grace of God, is to help you to see the big picture. Not this narrow picture, but the big picture of what I'd say the whole Bible. Not to set the Old Testament against the New Testament or vice versa, not to set one verse against another verse, or to say, well, here's a verse. We don't use that verse. We don't like that verse. So we'll get another verse so that we will, you know, then we'll destroy that verse with my verse. No, God never meant for you to take the word of God and be divisive. All of the word of God is inspired by God and is called to unify, not to divide. But the religious system has made it divisive and not in unity. Because people say, oh, I believe the Bible. I believe everything in the Bible. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I believe the Bible. I find very few people that do. They say they do. You know, people say, oh, I do. But I said, okay. I was down at the promenade down in Rogers, Arkansas, where we live. And I was out on the streets and I was witnessing people. And there was a couple of ladies sitting at a table and I walked up to them. I started talking to them. And I said, where do you go to church? And they said, such and such church there in town. It's a big mega church. And I said, oh, by the way, what does that church, the church you're talking about, what do they say about salvation? How would I receive salvation? And this lady said, well, you'd invite Jesus into your heart or something like that. She said something like that. And I said, okay. I said, would you, here, I've got this New Testament. Would you just show me a verse in the Bible where that says that or where somebody did that? Would you just show me one verse in the New Testament where somebody did that? And you know what? Her countenance changed. Boy, she became angry. You can leave now. Okay. All right. I'm out of here. And you might say it to me tonight, too. You can leave now. Okay. I will, in a little bit. So let's look at, I'm trying to give you the big picture, because instead of, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill them. He didn't come to destroy the scriptures. In fact, Jesus said about the scriptures that it cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God, you know, his words will never pass away, and the word of God will never pass away. You know, we have to understand it properly, but it's an eternal thing. You know, I'll get old like I am and get older and die someday. The word of God won't. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let's get the big picture. We'll start right, can you see this? We'll start right here, and this is the Garden of Eden. You heard about it, haven't you? And right here, I don't know how, when it was, pretty soon after creation, but, you know, this is Genesis 3. And you know what happened in Genesis 3, right? It's what we call a fall. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sure looks good. I sure am hungry. All right. There was a fall. And suddenly, what was at one time a paradise, everything's wiped out. Look. And something began. I like to call this simple eschatology. You know, eschatology is, if you go to Bible colleges, most people, you know, they have a course in eschatology and hamartiology, and pneumatology is, you know, Holy Spirit. Hamartiology from hamartia is doctrine of sin. Eschatology, ecclesiology from, you know, where we get the church, you know, church. And then eschatology people think about it as being the future events, you know, prophecy, Revelation, Daniel, and all this kind of stuff in the end. But it comes from a Greek word that really means the end. Eschatology. It comes from a Greek word that means the end. Something will happen at the end of time. And so we'll talk about that. So this paradise, suddenly a new kind of a, I don't want to use the word dispensation, but a new thing happened here to this earth. And it's called a present. And this is a Jewish term, by the way. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 1, and I believe it's verse, we'll read it in just a minute. Present evil age. I look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's Christ in his redeeming work. Gave himself on the cross for our sins, that he might deliver us from what? From this present evil world. Now that word world is a word that actually means age. And if you have a like an NIV or some other translation, it probably would say, he gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now we're looking from a Jewish perspective. Today, you and I are living in a system that is controlled by 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. Says the God of this world has blinded people's minds, lest they believe the glorious gospel. But it's not a capital G-O-D, it's a little G-O-D. Someone has usurped themselves to a position of God in this fallen evil system and is in control of this system. That's why there won't be peace on earth, you know, through a political system.
Amen.
Because the God of this world is influencing humanity. You see what I'm saying? We're in this present evil age, and you're in it today. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. What time does this class end? 7:50. 7:50? 7:50. I had a 7:50 motorcycle one
time. Very soon.
Okay. All right. Mark. You'll get there before I am because I'm not there. Mark chapter 10. Now, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, you in Mark 12, Mark 10, I mean. In Romans chapter 2, Paul was talking to the Jewish people, and he kind of told them, basically, you know, just because you're a Jewish person doesn't mean that you are a real Jew. You're really God's people, because the people that are really God's people are the people that are God's people in their heart. And circumcision has taken place in the heart, in the spirit. He said that in Romans 2. And so they came back with a question to Paul. And the question was, what advantage then has the Jew? I was born, you know. I look in the mirror and I look at my nationality. I'm a Jew. Well, what advantage then do I have? If not just being related by flesh and blood to Abraham doesn't make me a child of God, you know, well, then what advantage do I have that I'm actual descendant of Abraham? And Paul said this, your advantage that you have over the Gentile is that unto you were given the oracles of God. The word of God came through the Jewish nation. Scriptures. The scriptures that could make you wise unto salvation came primarily through the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. But we as Gentiles take what's been written through the Jewish people or through the Jewish nation and sometimes just throw crazy interpretations on things. Okay? So let's go back to the day that Jesus was walking on the earth. Okay? And he was born a Jew, right? He's walking on the earth. And he had a message for a fallen world. Jesus had a message for a fallen world. But the Jews didn't know that that message was going to go way beyond the Jewish nation who's going to be offered to the Gentiles. They didn't know that. So in Mark chapter 10, we're looking from a Jewish perspective now. In verse 17, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth, that's Jesus, into the way, there came one running to Jesus, running to him, kneeling before Christ, kneeling before him. And this man asked Jesus a question. This was the question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, let's just go on and read this. The question, this guy came to the right person to get the right answer because Jesus was the only one who could really give him the correct answer on this. Tell me what I can do that I may have everlasting life, or I may inherit everlasting life. Now, what do you say, verse 18? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said to Jesus, Master, all these things have I done. All of these things I've observed since I was a child. Then Jesus beholding him, looked at him, and it makes this statement. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He looked at him with compassion and love. This man wants to know how he can have eternal life. I think the man was serious. Jesus told him to keep these commandments, and we know that from the Pauline epistles that the commandments doesn't make you righteous, that the commandments only exposes your sin, exposes you to show you your need for salvation. Jesus was trying to show him his need for salvation. He was asking for salvation, see. And so Jesus looked at him in love and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross. That means deny yourself. Follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. He was very wealthy. You see, Jesus had a way of evangelizing, I should say. Not with four spiritual laws. Did you notice Jesus never tells a person the same thing? The principles are the same, but he doesn't always tell them the same exact things. Like we memorize evangelism, expose them, and try to use those words on everybody. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus just looked. Oh, I see his heart. That man's heart is full of greed. He's very rich. I see where his true God is. I see his idolatry. And I'm going to call him to forsake that God so that he can take the true and living God. He was exposed. But you know what? He wasn't going to give his God up. So he turned around, walked away. He was grieved because he had great possessions. Now look, then Jesus said this, verse 23. Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, watch this whole confrontation here. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Then he said, and his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it for them who trust, this is where they put their trust in their riches. How hard for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not really trying to expound this story and bring out all the truths about it. I'm trying to point out something. What was the question? The question was, what can I do? So how can I receive everlasting life? How can I inherit eternal life? Right? Now forget what transpired there for just a minute. Then after the man walked away, Jesus said this, man, I'm telling you guys, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And he said it again. He said, children, it's hard for those who trust in the riches to enter the kingdom of God. What was Jesus saying? This is from a Jewish perspective. The present evil age. But what the Bible says in the Old Testament, really, if you want to know the truth, is that there will be a day of the Lord. That day, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, in which he will return from heaven. He will establish a kingdom. And this kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. It'll never have an end. Now, this is today, and this is tomorrow. Because we don't know when the Father is going to say to the Son, it's time for you to come return here and put this thing in motion. Okay? Now, when I say put it in motion, before, I'm getting ahead of myself. You still there with me, Mark 10? Verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This age, the age the Old Testament's talking about, that it's a revelation that the Jews were looking for, was called the kingdom. And we can see also from this passage in this Jewish setting that this is a synonym for everlasting life. What good thing can I do that I can inherit eternal life? Everlasting life or eternal life? Okay. Now look, if we go on and read in verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure and said among themselves, that's the Jesus apostles were saying, who then can be saved? Okay. Here comes another word. Saved. Timothy, you have known from the Old Testament scriptures, from my child, from reading the Old Testament, not the New Testament, from reading the Old Testament, that's able to make you wise unto salvation, that there will be a transfer from a present evil age into a eternal blessed age, age of the kingdom, age of Messiah, everlasting life, salvation. These are synonyms. Okay? Where am I getting this information? From the Old Testament. This is the way the Jews understood it. Okay? Now, still with me there? Verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. What was he saying? He was saying, it is impossible for men to save themselves. But what's impossible for men to do, God can do. Mm-hmm. All right? I call that grace. Mm-hmm. I call that being saved by grace. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? Now, then Peter spoke up because he knew that he had sold out his life to Christ. I mean, he had really followed Jesus. Look at verse 28 here of Mark 10. Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we've left everything and have followed you. We're not like that rich young ruler that wouldn't give up his life and just, you know, went his own way because he couldn't give up the material things of this life. He said, we've forsaken everything to follow you, Lord. What are we going to receive? Okay. So Jesus said, all right, I'll tell you a little bit about what you receive then. He said, verse 29, Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left his home, his brothers and sisters, his father and mother, or even his wife and children, or property, lands, for my sake, for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, he will receive homes, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and property with persecution. Okay? He said, you've turned and you've forsaken all to follow me, and you've forsaken all of these things, and now all of these things are going to be given back to you in this present evil age, but you've got to remember, well, you don't have to remember it because it's going to happen. You'll get it, but there's going to be conflict. With persecution. Why? Because this system is controlled by this God. Right? You're not over here in this system of the kingdom of God where Christ is ruling and reigning here. You're in this present evil age, so God will give you these things back with persecution because, you know, there's resistance from the God of this world. It hates you. You're in enemy territory. Now look what he says in verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution. And listen to this. And in the world, and that word world is a word that means age. And in the age to come, he will have eternal life. Now, I know Andrew talks about having eternal life now and a quality of life. And all of those things are true because as a Christian, we have blessings from this age back coming back to us in this age. So that's a true statement. But it's also a true statement, especially from the Jewish perspective, that this present evil age, they were looking for the age to come where there was everlasting life. And I think that's what this rich young ruler is asking about. How can I enter into that age and in that dimension? Okay? Now, look at Matthew chapter 13. Let's see if I can find this. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Matthew 13 is the what I call simple eschatology. Man, the book of Revelation is not simple eschatology because there's symbols, so many symbols and so many things. So many different interpretations, and so is the book of Daniel about the beast and what they are and how they look and all that other stuff. And John was on Isle of Patmos, and he was writing. He was under arrest from Rome, really. He was trying to write to the church a revelation of Jesus Christ. He was using a lot of symbolic language so that Rome wouldn't, you know, destroy his letter. And we should study the book of Revelation and Daniel and everything else. We really should, because there's blessing on it. But I like Jesus because Jesus' disciples are just like me. Lord, you told them people that parable. We don't understand. What's that mean? We got a clue. Could you explain that to us? Okay, guys, this is what I meant when I said that. Because the mysteries of the kingdom are not for those on the outside of the kingdom. For those on the inside of the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? So, listen to this. Verse 31. Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. You know what a grain of mustard seed is? Just like a little, smallest little seed. You can hardly see it. The kingdom of God, be like a little seed. You can't even see it. It'd be insignificant. It won't come. Like Jesus said, it won't come with observation. You know, here it is and there it is. I mean, what? Like a little bitty seed. Verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. And became a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, just keep those verses in mind for just a moment. What was the message of Jesus? Okay, you ever thought about it? It took me years of reading the Bible before I realized what the message of Jesus was. You said, well, it's a message of love, it's a message of grace, it's a message of, you know, goodness or helping the poor or, you know, kindness or, you know, we have all kinds of, and I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But when you read the ministry of Jesus, I'm talking about his earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it will tell you, and Acts, it will tell you specifically the message of Jesus that he brought to this fallen world. Might surprise you what it is. In this present evil world, in this present evil age, suddenly, the one that they have been looking for hundreds of years appears. Matthew 4, what is it? 17, I think it is. And it says this. You can turn there if you want to. That would be a good idea if you did. Matthew 4:17. In my Bible, it says this. It says, Jesus comes to Capernaum and begins his public ministry. That's not part of the Bible. That's just a heading in my Bible. It says, Jesus comes to Capernaum and begins his public ministry. Jesus, first of all, goes to John, receives baptism in water. John's ministry only lasted like 6 months. Then he was beheaded and he was killed. Then it says, Jesus comes to Capernaum and begins his public ministry. And this is what it says in Matthew 4:17. From that time, from the time of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this is what he said. From that time, Jesus began to preach, and it's in the present tense in Greek, to preach and to continue to preach and to say, and again it's in present tense, to say and continue to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, here he is. They've been looking for this for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, this Messiah, the Messiah shows up and says, if you want to enter this kingdom of righteousness, if you want to enter this kingdom, you see, kingdom. If you want to enter this kingdom, you've got a king and you've got a dom, which means a domain. There's a king. Someone who rules and reigns, and then the king has subjects. And the subjects of the reign, and the subjects of the kingdom, are those who will accept the rule and reign of God. Really, you can look up any Greek lexicon or anything you want to look up, you'll find out. Really, kingdom in its simplest form means the rule and reign of God. So Jesus came on the scene, and the very first thing he said in a present fallen world is, you must repent and accept the rule and reign of God. Now, you've got to understand, to accept the rule and reign of God means I'll put it here, rule and reign. Repent and accept the rule and reign of God, accept the kingdom of God. But in order for you to do that, you have to realize there's another kingdom that you have to reject. You don't accept the devil's rule and reign and God's rule and reign. Jesus said, you got to make a choice. You cannot serve two masters. Oh, I thought we were under grace. We didn't have any, we have no law. We have no restraints. We do whatever we want to because grace is greater than sin. Well, in some sense, that is correct, but that's a wrong interpretation of grace. Jesus said, you must repent and accept the rule and reign of God. And Paul, the great minister of grace, said it like this in Acts 26 and verse 18. Jesus said this to Paul, I'm going to send you. Well, let me just turn there. I could quote it, but I might get it wrong. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Saul of Tarsus was on his way, wasn't he? To destroy the people of God, persecute them. And Jesus, there's a revelation of Jesus. And my Bible's got red letters. I don't know if yours does, but mine's in red letters. Jesus said this, right? He says, Jesus is saying in verse 17, I'm going to deliver you, Paul, from the people. That is from the Jewish people who's trying to kill you. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles, of whom I'm going to send you to them. And this is what's going to happen. There's going to have to be an opening of their eyes because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They've been under the rule and reign of the evil one. So there has to be this enlightenment, and then there has to be a turn. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from and turn them to. Look at this. To turn them from darkness. There's two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of God's dear Son. How do I know that? Paul tells me that in in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. That a person must turn from that darkness, that kingdom of darkness, and be translated into this kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom you have redemption, release, and freedom by Jesus' blood, and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Just a few more minutes and we'll take a break. So here's the message of Jesus. Repent. Turn from one kingdom to another. Turn from darkness to light. Turn from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. And in that turn, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. And an inheritance. What's the inheritance? An inheritance over here. An inheritance in the future to all of those who put faith in Jesus. Acts 26. I think that's 18, isn't it? Yeah. And an inheritance among all those who... So, O King Agrippa, he was witnessing to, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but show unto them Damascus and then Jerusalem throughout the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, prove their repentance by what they do. Prove you have the change. Prove you have the new heart by not works of law, but by faith, by works of faith. By works that proceed from faith. Amen? So, this is today in present evil world. This is tomorrow when the Lord returns. We'll enter into this everlasting kingdom. But what Jesus' message was, he began to offer this in a present evil world. Do you see what I'm saying? He began to offer the blessings of this time, tomorrow, in the future, to the people of God that will accept his rule and reign of God in this present evil world. He said, you will receive all these other things. If you've given up anything for me, you're going to receive it back in this present evil world. There's going to be persecution because you're still in this present evil age. But these blessings are going to come out of this age and come into this age, if you repent and receive the rule and reign of God. And then Jesus says, I'll prove it. Devil, come out, Jesus' name, out! Your daughter's dead. I say to you, arise. Leper, be clean. And the bondage, Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The oppression of the devil in a present evil age, he started releasing them, and giving the blessing of this in this fallen world. And his miracles proved. Amen. His miracles were the same as his message. Except the rule and reign of God. and you will have eternal life. You will be have salvation. You will have a kingdom that has been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. Amen? All right. Let's stop there and take a 10-minute break or 5-minute break or whatever.